This lesson continues our studies in the life of Jacob, and we are turning our attention today to Genesis chapter 29, the 29th chapter of the book of Genesis, reading at verse 1. Then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east. And he looked, and behold, a well in the field, and lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth. And thither were all the flocks gathered, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth, and watered the sheep, and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in his place. And Jacob said unto them, My brethren, whence be ye? And they said, Of Haran are we. And he said unto them, Know ye Laban the son of Nahor? And they said, We know him. And he said unto them, Is he well? And they said, He is well. And behold, Rachel his daughter cometh with the sheep. And he said, Lo, it is yet high day, neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep, and go and feed them. And they said, We cannot until all the flocks be gathered together, until they roll the stone from the well's mouth, then we water the sheep. And, while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel the daughter of Laban his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth, and watered the flock of Laban his mother's brother. And Jacob kissed Rachel, and lifted up his voice, and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother, and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. And it came to pass, when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob his sister's son, that he ran to meet him, and embraced him, and kissed him, and brought him to his house. And he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, Surely thou art my bone and my flesh. And he abode with him the space of a month. You will recall from our previous studies in the life of Jacob that chapter 29 commences a section over which we have placed the heading, Jacob's Discipline and God's Government. In chapter 29, Jacob comes to his destination. He comes into the land of Haran, and ultimately to the house of Laban. This commences a long time of discipline in the life of Jacob. He would dwell there for 20 long years. And it is meet that we should consider why he was so long in the house of Laban. I want you to understand that there are at least two reasons for this, which both are worthy of our deep consideration. 20 years. He did not expect to be away from home as long as that. He did not, I am sure, expect to be in the house of Laban for as long as that. He did not, I am certain, expect to be the servant of Laban for as long as that. But it was 20 years. It was 20 long years. Let us again ask the question, why these 20 years? Firstly, I would like to submit to you that Jacob had to be taught that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He had reaped deception, and he was now being brought into the home of a man who was a master of deception. And so, what he meted to others, he would now endure from others. What he meted to one as close as his father, he would receive at the hands of one who was a close relative of his. There is in the Word of God a divine principle which we do well to remember and keep in heart, that whatsoever a man soweth, that very same thing shall he also reap. So, for 20 long years, Jacob was to be in this circumstance. I want you to observe a second reason why he was so long in that place. It was to teach him that his own efforts with God may look successful, but they do not achieve peace and rest. On his own, nothing is satisfactory. He has to learn that the victory that he had won, apparently through the deception of his father, was a somewhat hollow victory. It did not give him peace, nor did it give him rest. And so, this man, who leaves bitterness at home, we will see when he comes to leave Laban, leaves bitterness behind him there also. No matter how justified it would appear some of his actions to be, nevertheless, he left behind him bitterness at home and in the home of Laban. He is learning that even when we are seeking the right things, but take matters into our own hand and do them without God, there is no peace, there is no rest, there is no satisfaction, there is no enjoyment in what we think we have achieved and what we consider that we have obtained. Two reasons for these 20 years. If the life of Jacob is remarkable for anything, as compared with the narrative of the life of the other three patriarchs, it is that it gives us a detailed insight into the dealings of God with an individual. It gives us a detailed insight into the struggles of Jacob and God's dealings with him as God made him what he intended him to be. And we will look at Jacob from that point of view. Here is a man, and as we read the narrative and see the unfolding of the story, we see that God is making him, God is molding him, God is forming him, and Jacob's narrative has many lessons for us in that. So let us keep that before us. He will learn that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And he will learn that there is no peace and no satisfaction or rest, even from the things that we think we have obtained, when, in fact, we have used carnal means to achieve our ends. Now, it is the purpose of this lesson to consider the whole of the time of Jacob in the home of Laban. And as we do so, we will see that it divides into three distinct sections. For there were three occasions at which Jacob made a covenant with Laban. The first of these is found in the 29th chapter and is found at verse 15. There we have the first covenant. If you look very carefully, you will see that this covenant was one that was marked by deception. That is, Laban's deception of Jacob. Go a little further down Genesis chapter 29, and you find at verse 30 the second covenant. And we will see that this covenant led to disagreement and disturbance. So I suppose Jacob met deception in the first, and in his home life he met disturbance in the second. Go a little further, and you come to Genesis chapter 30. And at verse 25, and the few verses that follow that, we find the third covenant. Now, what was the outcome of that? The outcome of that was dislike. That there was between Laban and his family and Jacob the growth of a dislike. Laban's family came to dislike Jacob intensely. So, in the first, he knew what it was to be deceived. In the second, he knew in his home life what it was to be disturbed. And in the third, he knew what it was to be disliked. As I have already said, Jacob will learn that the pathway of those who take matters into their own hands and do not submit to God's way is not a pathway that leads to peace and to spiritual prosperity. We will repeat. In the first covenant, he knew deception. In the second covenant, particularly in his home, he knew disturbance. And in the third covenant, he knew what it was to be disliked. Now, let us turn our attention to the first of these covenants. By way of introduction, let us look first of all at the opening verse of Genesis chapter 29. What do we read there? We read there, "Then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east." He went on his journey from where? You know, don't you, that he went on his journey from Bethel. Now, one would have thought that the experience with God at Bethel would have led to a radical change in the life of Jacob. We have already seen that the change was not as great as we would have expected, because he said, "Why, if I come to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God." But when we come to Genesis 29 verse 1, "Then Jacob went on his journey." Look very carefully, if you have a good margin in your Bible, and you will see that the words would bear the translation, "Then Jacob lifted up his feet." Now, although it is not essentially in the words, can I suggest that perhaps this indicates that there is about Jacob now a greater lightness of step? There may not be the radical transformation that we would have expected, but it appears to be that there is something of a lightness in his step. After all, God has met him. God has spoken to him. God has had dealings with him. And surely this would cause Jacob, as he went on his journey, to have a certain lightness of heart. We saw in our last lesson that Jacob was a very disturbed person when he came to Bethel. But now it seems that the clouds have lifted a little, because he has heard the voice of God. This ought always to be in those who have had dealings with God. So with a lighter heart, Jacob goes on his journey. It is almost as if there is a new vigor about him. It is almost as if his strength has been fortified by the experience at Bethel. It is almost as if there is about him now a happier frame of mind and a happier frame of spirit. So Jacob lifts up his feet. I want you to notice, however, not only that there was a certain delight about Jacob at this point, but I want you to notice that there is still a determination about Jacob. What do we make of this incident when he comes to the well and finds there that the shepherds are gathering, and he says to them, "Is it not time that you should water your sheep?" And they said, "We cannot until all the flocks be gathered together, until they roll the stone from the well's mouth, then we water the sheep." And then, of course, when Rachel came, what did Jacob do? He went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Well, there was a determination about him. Can I suggest that we see here that Jacob is still an impetuous individual? If you look closely at these verses, you will see that Jacob spoke before the circumstance had been explained to him. But nevertheless, he must have had about him an air of authority, because he was not derided for what he said. But nevertheless, he is speaking before he knows the circumstances, and there is still an impetuosity about Jacob. Here is something that Jacob has to be rid of. It may well be that we are believers, and there is about us a certain impetuosity. We, like Jacob, want to take matters into our own hands. Is this not what he did when he bought the birthright from Esau? Is this not what he did when he stole the blessing from Isaac? There was an impetuosity about him, and despite having been at Bethel, it is clear in these verses that that impetuosity is still there. And so Jacob rolls away the stone, still removing the barriers himself. Is that not the lesson, Jacob? You thought you had removed the barrier when you bought the birthright. Jacob, you thought you had removed the barrier when you stole the blessing. And now, Jacob, you haven't changed. You're still on your own, with no assistance, without listening to those who were locals there and knew the facts. You're still rolling the stone away. Let us keep in mind that as we consider the growth of Jacob in the things of God, let us consider, as far as we are concerned, that impetuosity without waiting on God must be laid aside if we would grow in the things of God. There is something that Jacob has to learn in the years ahead. Now let us consider the actual covenant. We will read Genesis chapter 29, and we will commence at verse number 13. And it came to pass, when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob his sister's son, that he ran to meet him, and embraced him, and kissed him, and brought him to his house. And he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, "Surely thou art my bone and my flesh." And he, that is Jacob, abode with him the space of a month. And Laban said unto Jacob, "Because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be?" And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel, and said, "I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel thy younger daughter." And Laban said, "It is better that I give her to thee, and that I should give her to another man. Abide with me." And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. And Jacob said unto Laban, "Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her." And Laban gathered together all the men of the place, and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter, and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah his maid for an handmaid. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, "What is this that thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me?" Laban said, "It must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. And Jacob did so, and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel his daughter to wife also. And Laban gave to Rachel his daughter Bilhah his handmaid to be her maid. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. So now, we come to this covenant of deception. I want you to notice, please, the two things that marked this covenant. The first was determination on the part of Jacob, and the second was deception on the part of Laban. Just let us consider for a moment the determination on the part of Jacob. He makes an agreement with Laban to serve him for 7 years. Now, we read that Jacob had been with Laban for 1 month, and it is clear that during that month he had been acting almost as a servant of Laban. He had certainly been working for him, and Laban had observed the quality and character of the man. So, Laban determines that he will not lose the services of this valuable man. And in verse 15, under the guise of liberality, he proposes paying Jacob as a servant. "Shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be?" Surely, as a member of the family, he should not have been subject to terms and conditions of employment, just as if he was a servant. But here we are beginning to see the character of this man called Laban. Now, Laban had two daughters. The elder was called Leah, and the younger was Rachel. The Bible says that Leah was tender-eyed. Leah was weak-eyed. Obviously, this was in contrast to the beauty of Rachel. We do not learn here that Leah was completely unattractive, but that it is just that the features which in those days were regarded as being beautiful in a woman were more prominent in the case of Rachel than they were in the case of Leah. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, "I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter." Here, the bargain was struck. I want you to notice, please, that these are Jacob's terms. "I will serve thee 7 years." This was not forced on him by Laban. So it appears that Jacob is seeking to act in a righteous way. One thing it does tell us is how much he valued Rachel. I wonder today how many men would work for 7 years to gain the hand of their bride. But, says Jacob, "I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter." So there's no doubt in his mind, and no doubt in Laban's mind, that it is Rachel who is the object of Jacob's affection. "I will serve thee 7 years." So, Jacob seems now to be acting, or trying to act, in a more righteous way. He is not here stealing the hand of Laban's younger daughter, but he's prepared to work, and so work he did. In other words, he was marked by determination. He had a determination to gain his goal. I want you to observe, however, that after 7 years were over, Jacob the deceiver becomes Jacob the deceived. The marriage feast is arranged, and in the evening Jacob goes into the tent. No doubt, after a day of feasting, his senses were not as sharp as they should have been, and in the morning he finds that the woman is Leah. He has been deceived. The excuse that is made by Laban is weakened indeed. He says it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Now that was obviously a worthless excuse of a deceiver. If that be the case, he should have told Jacob that fact 7 years before. But he has gained 7 years of work and has returned it with deception. Let us remember what we said at the beginning of the lesson, that whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. But Laban, in his unscrupulous way, has something else up his sleeve. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 more years. He wants Jacob for another 7 years. I would therefore suggest to you that this is really what was in the mind of Laban. It was not that he wished to honour Leah or to fulfil a local custom by giving her first to Jacob. It was that he desired to keep Jacob for another 7 years as his servant because he saw what a profitable servant Jacob was. And so, for his own advantage, he gives Leah to Jacob to wife. Let us remember that we must never act like Laban, selfish in our motives, self-centered in our aims, with little consideration for others. He is a selfish man, and he is acting in a way that apparently will bring him benefit. Laban's proposal is this: fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. Fulfill her week. What did that mean? If you were to turn your attention to Judges chapter 14, verse 12, you would find that 1 week seemed to be the term of the marriage feast. So what Laban is saying is this: don't embarrass me, Jacob. I know I've given you Leah instead of Rachel, but look, continue through the week of marriage celebrations. Don't show that things have not been as you desired. Continue with them. Agree to serve with me another 7 years, and at the end of this week of celebration, I will give you Rachel to wife. You see, he's trying to be magnanimous again. I will give you this time payment in advance. Jacob did not wait another 7 years to have Rachel to wife. This remarkable man had 2 wives in 8 days. He had Leah at the beginning of the marriage festal week, and then when that was over, he had Rachel. We should note that there is nothing to say that God approved of polygamy, of having 2 wives. Indeed, Scripture tells us that this was not God's way. What we are reading here is the facts of the matter. Nothing to say they had divine approval. And so Jacob did so. He carried on with the week of marriage celebrations, and at the end of it, he was given Rachel, Laban's daughter, to wife also. The first covenant has now run its course. The second covenant now begins to run its course. A second 7 years. I think it would be wise at this point to stop and consider just the kind of man that Laban was. To do this, we will repeat some of the lessons we have already learned, but look a little ahead just to learn some other lessons. I do not think I am exaggerating things when I say that Laban really was a greedy bully. As we look at his character, we find in it a number of things that certainly are not godly, and certainly should not be in the life of anyone who is seeking to live for God. Jacob has been thrown together with a man, the character of whom is such that he would do well to examine him and determine never to be like him. Let us consider Laban's character. I want you to see, please, how greedy this man was and how selfish. If you were to turn your attention to verse 30 of chapter 30, you find Jacob saying this: It was little which thou hast before I came, and it is now increased unto a multitude, and the Lord hath blessed thee since my coming, and now when shall I provide for mine own house also? Despite the years of faithful and profitable service, Laban had failed to give Jacob enough to provide for his own house. So we see the selfishness of this man called Laban. If you were to turn to Genesis chapter 31 and verse 39, you see this emphasized again. We read in that verse, "That which was torn of beasts I brought not unto thee, I bear the loss of it. Of my own hand didst thou require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night." What do we learn from there? We learn quite simply that Laban demanded that Jacob pay for any losses that took place in the flock. What was stolen, what was captured by a wild beast, Jacob had to pay Laban the value of that animal. And so, again, despite Jacob being a faithful servant, Laban is exacting as much from him as it's possible to get. When we turn to Genesis chapter 31 verse 7, we find the words of Jacob once more, "And your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. We will see that this indicates that the agreement into which Jacob had gone with Laban was seen to be favoring Jacob. And what does Laban do? Does he honor it? He does not. He seeks to change the terms and conditions of the agreement. And 10 times, whether that be a literal 10 times, or simply to mean many times, as we might say, for instance, "He contacted me dozens of times." So Laban had changed Jacob's wages on many occasions. He was not an honorable man. If you turn to Genesis 31 and verse 15, you read Laban's daughters saying this, "Are we not counted of him strangers? For he hath sold us and hath quite devoured also our money." Laban sold his daughters as servants to others and kept their wages. If you turn to Genesis 31 and 19, we read, "And Laban went to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's." So he was an idolater. And if you were to turn your attention to Genesis chapter 31 and verse 43, we read this, "And Laban answered and said unto Jacob, These daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children." In other words, even after his daughters were married and had been given in marriage, Laban regarded them as his own. So we built the picture of a most unattractive character. And in this first covenant which Jacob has made with him, he has been seen to be deceptive. Let us turn our attention now to the second covenant which Jacob made with Laban. We have already seen that this was one in a sense in which he had payment in advance, because he had received now Rachel to wife. We have said that this was a covenant which led Jacob into a time of disagreement and disturbance in his home. Obviously, two wives who were sisters in one home will cause problems, particularly when Jacob obviously favours the one, Rachel, against the other, Leah. Just for a moment, let us consider these two women, Leah and Rachel. Leah conceived, but for many years Rachel was barren. And this in itself was obviously a further cause of dispute and disturbance in the home. Let us look for a moment at the character of these two women, the two sisters, Leah and Rachel. Your first reaction, knowing the background, is that Rachel must be a very spiritual woman, and Leah less so. Is that true? If you look at this narrative, you will find 3 points which cause us to wonder about this. For instance, when Leah is speaking about God, she speaks about Jehovah, the covenant God, the personal God, the God who has dealings with individuals. But Rachel, when she is speaking about God, she speaks about Elohim, the powerful God, the mighty God. So, it would appear that Leah had a greater appreciation of the personal God. When you look further over in the story, you find that when it came time to leave the house of Laban, Rachel stole the images. We find this in Genesis chapter 31 and at verse 19. And if you were to turn your attention to the same chapter and verse 33 and 34, you find the conclusion of that sad little incident. So, Rachel stole away these images, but Leah stole no images. Now, I want you to note, thirdly, please, that Jacob seemed decisively to reject Leah, and she, Leah, bore the grief of Jacob's rejection quietly. But Rachel blamed Jacob for her barrenness. So by and large, as we look at these two women more closely, we find that Leah seems to have a more spiritual turn of mind than her sister Rachel. So let us look at what took place. Leah conceives. We will look, first of all, at the compassion of the Lord for Leah. And then we will have an examination of the confrontation of Rachel with Jacob. And then we will look at the conflict between Rachel and Leah. So, there is the compassion of the Lord for Leah. Then the confrontation of Rachel with Jacob. And then the conflict between Rachel and Leah. Let us consider, therefore, this compassion. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. The opening of the womb of Leah is seen here as divine compensation for the behavior she received at the hand of her husband. Leah here is certainly more sinned against than sinning. She really has done little wrong. Who knows what Laban told her before the marriage day? But it is quite clear that the Lord has compassion for Leah. Let us learn the lesson that the Lord has compassion on those who suffer, on the rejected, the despised, and the forsaken, that heaven has an ear for such, that the Lord is not cold and indifferent to those who suffer. Why, even to Hagar, in the wilderness, in despair and disappointment, the Lord looked downward with compassion upon her. And so again here, we learn that those who are despised and forsaken and rejected, nevertheless, receive compassion from the hand of the Lord. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. The Lord cares for the suffering. Do you notice that Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben? Just let us read for a moment these verses. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, "Surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction, now that for my husband will love me." And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, "Because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also." And she called his name Simeon. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, "Now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him 3 sons." Therefore was his name called Levi. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she said, "Now will I praise the Lord." Therefore she called his name Judah, and left bearing. We see here the pathway of a suffering woman, a suffering wife. She conceives and bears a son, and what name does she give him? Reuben. "Surely the Lord," that is, "surely Jehovah hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore, my husband will love me." As she looked at her son, she said, this is God's means of acting so that Jacob will now love me. How she longed for the love of her husband. But she conceived again. And her second son, because Jehovah hath heard that I was hated, she called his name Simeon. Now, Reuben, that means see a son. The declaration of joy from the heart of the mother. Simeon means hearing. "For the Lord hath heard that I was hated. Jehovah has listened to me." And she conceived again and said, "Why, now this time will I be joined to my husband." And she called him Levi, or joined. Do you see here what she has in mind? This suffering woman, God acts. See a son. There is joyful anticipation in her heart. Then God heard, hearing. "And now I will be joined to my husband." So she calls him Levi, or joined. Do you see that this woman recognizes the hand of God in every birth? This woman recognizes the hand of God in every step on the pathway. And then finally, in verse 35, she conceives again and bears a son. And she said, "Now will I praise the Lord. Now will I praise Jehovah." She called his name Judah. Praise. And left bearing. Can I speak to those who are suffering? It may be a woman suffering in this way, feeling that she has not the affection and love of her husband. It may be a man suffering in a different way, or a woman suffering in a different way. But let us look at the pathway of this patient, suffering woman. I want you to notice firstly, she does not blame the Lord for the problem. She does not turn and blame the Lord for putting her into a situation where she is suffering. That's far from her mind. She does not blame the Lord. I want you to notice, secondly, please, that she does see that God is acting in such a way that Jacob should respond to her. In other words, God is doing everything possible to have kindled in the heart of Jacob a deep love and affection for his wife. So, not only does she refuse to blame the Lord, but she sees the hand of the Lord in every pathway, seeking to provide an answer to the problem. But I want you to notice that when Jacob's heart does not change towards her, her fourth son is called Judah. Praise. In other words, when Jacob does not respond, she comes to the Lord, lost in praise of his goodness, and she's praising the Lord now, even although Jacob has not responded. What lessons for us in times of trouble, sorrow, disappointment? Now will I praise the Lord. And so, rather than finally reject him because Jacob has not responded, she rather turns and casts herself upon the Lord and praises the Lord for his actions towards her in providing the sons. This is the end of side A of this tape.